Today's reading is from Galatians, the last verse in chapter 5, verse 26 through the end of chapter 6. Let us not become conceited, provoked, or envy each other. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and do this in a way you will fulfil the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing so, in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Yet they all want to be circumcised that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the word has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither the circumcision or uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my own body the marks of Jesus. For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen.
Computer, here we go. Next weekend, 20th, as we join together as God's people at Lismore High. Some of you may remember Yotam. Greg and Isabel are like, yeah, we know him. Yotam was part of the team from Sydney Missionary Bible College, a tall German chap. He's finished his studies at Sydney Missionary Bible College and he's sort of in transit toward his return to Germany. He and I were chatting earlier in the year in July and talking about his future and opportunities and things like that. Anyway, I said, oh, if you happen to be, he's got some friends who are moving up to the Northern Rivers. And I said, look, if you happen to come up, we'd love you to come and drop in as well as opening up God's word with us. So I said, how would you feel about that? And he said, I'd love to do that. So that'll be a special time to be able to welcome him back to the Northern Rivers as he plans to depart back to Germany to serve the people of God there. Let me pray and then we'll finish in the letter to the Galatians. Heavenly Father, please convict us this morning by the Holy Spirit that we might boast in Christ and gladly carry each other's burdens. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's the silly season, Christmas parties, end of year, breakups and graduations. But with this silliness and busyness, another thing that we do at this time of year is boast. From Christmas letters to Year 12 presentations to club sports to office awards. If at the start of the year what we do, we bring our list of hopes, by the end of the year it can become a list of boasts. So from the Galatians to the Ganalabaites, from the first century to the 21st century, the big boast we're going to see today from Galatians 5:26 to 6:18 is still alive and well in our culture. No matter what century you're from, no matter what continent, no matter if you grew up in the country, in the city, Paul will provide us a solution to our boast. and provide us a much more fruitful pathway to direct our energies. So let's turn now to these final verses of Galatians. Well, Paul wants the believers to not look down on each other and boast about their spiritual elitism or burden the believers with the weight of the law. Rather, he wants them to use their energy to carry each other's burdens. Have a look there at verse 2. He says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you'll fulfill the law of Christ. You see, the last thing that the Galatians churches needs is to be burdened with the load of the law. It's a load that leads to slavery, a load that leads to superiority. It's a frightening load that Paul says leads to our demise. Jesus, Paul's Saviour, said this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For I am gentle and humble in heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Paul says, instead of boasting about our status or our spirituality or our state or our symbols of wealth, boast rather in our Saviour. You see, when we rest in Christ, we find strength to be able to serve. When we actually put our burdens on Christ, we find relief and we find that we are able to help others lift. You see, when we're freed from the law and its demands and culture and its expectations, we find ourselves free to fulfill the law of Christ. So how would you respond to this verse, verse 2? Have a look at it again. You might say, look, I'm just actually trying to deal with my own affairs, to be honest. And as self-orientated as that may seem, Paul actually applauds that in verses 4 and 5, if you see it there. Because there actually is a rightness to carrying our load. The Greek word in verse 5 is like a portion. That's where the word comes from. Or as the Southerners, my family, my father and his family were from Tasmania. And so when I arrived as a Tasmanian in Queensland, I talked about my port. And they would all, you know, and your bathers and things like this. And these kids in Queensland would look at me funny, like, what is a port? A port is a pack or a backpack. But verse 5 doesn't actually cancel out what we saw there in verse 2. The Greek word in verse 2 is baros, meaning a heavy or weighty load. So last week we saw the believers moving into this godly gym where we put to death the acts of the flesh and we get on the treadmill and we walk in the Spirit. So the fruit of that godly workout is now what we see in chapter 6. It can now be used for the church or the family of God, as Paul talks about in verse 10. Martin Luther, the famous German reformer, he was quoted as saying, Christians must have strong shoulders. He said more than that, strong shoulders, mighty bones, sturdy enough to carry heavy burdens. Our team of elders, leadership team, took a day out of their work. It was a Wednesday in July, to attend a live stream leadership conference called Leadership in the Midst of Crisis. And there was a really penetrating reflection noted by the presenter, Robert Creech. He said, in the moment of crisis, what you have to do is you need to rely on character. He said, the problem with crisis is there's no time to respond, to do anything else, to grow in character. It's too late. What you have to do in that time of crisis, whether it's a personal crisis or pastoral or pandemic, you need to rely on your stores of spiritual strength to carry both yourself through and others through. Again, just as we deliberated last week, I want to suggest to us or encourage us this morning, do you have a regime for growing in godliness? Do you actually have a plan in how you will grow your spiritual life? Do you ever think about how do I grow and strengthen myself spiritually? Because again, God's word would ask these questions. We might have plans for our physical health. We make plans for our physiological health. You know, we take out health insurance. You know, you might have a plan for your academic development, musical development. but do you have no plan for your spiritual health? So is there any wonder that perhaps we don't have the resources, to borrow Luther's language? We don't have spiritual shoulders. We don't have mighty bones. We don't have sturdiness. We can't carry anyone else because we're not prepared. We haven't trained ourselves spiritually, and it may be because we have been so busy materially. I wonder if you remember this. This is from one of our book club books from this year called Crazy Busy by an American, Kevin DeYoung. This is what he has to say. He says, the presence of extreme busyness in our lives may point to a deeper problem. We might be busy because we're a pervasive people pleaser, or we have relentless ambition, or a malaise of meaninglessness. You see, busyness, he goes, can serve as a kind of existential reassurance. If I'm busy, that means I'm protected against emptiness. Now, obviously, your life cannot be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy. You're so completely booked. You're in demand every day of every hour of every day. He continues, the greatest danger with busyness is you may be in great danger and you don't even have time to consider it. Busyness doesn't mean you're faithful or a fruitful Christian. It only means you're busy, like everyone else, and your joy and your heart and your soul are in danger. And here in Galatians 6, Paul would add, there's another danger, and it's to your brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul talks about in verse 10. They could be in danger too. But we are so busy, you don't even know. In a movie put out by Hollywood some years ago, at the start of the movie, one of the characters makes the remark, he goes, people in LA are so busy, you could be dead on a train and no one would know. And the irony is, at the end of the movie, what do you find? Same character, dead on a train, no one knows. Could there be anything more frightening? Someone struggling and dying and no one even knows. It'd be devastating to hear the news, a news story like that. But imagine in our extreme busyness, we had a family member die and we didn't even know. And yet deaths like this happen every day, particularly across the developed world. Family members fail to see their relatives die. And you might go, how on earth could that happen in the 21st century? With modern medicine, all the advancements we made, it seems impossible to believe. And yet it happens every single day. Because I'm not talking about physical death, but I'm talking about a spiritual death. Because Paul notes in verse 10, our brothers and sisters in Christ are our family. And verse 2 says, they desperately need our support, but often we are too busy to even know they're struggling and dying. And while we write Christmas letters boasting about our year just passed, a brother or sister may be drowning, we didn't even know. We didn't even hear them cry. But there is hope. There is hope for our crazy busy lives and for our brothers and sisters who are in grave danger spiritually. And the solution is to be willing to slow down and to do some gardening. What on earth does that mean? Well, we're going to have a look at verses 6 through to 10. Well, if you're ever in a position to carry our brothers and sisters in their spiritual needs, we need shoulders and spiritual bones strong enough to care for the needs of those around us. How do we develop that strength? Last week we saw the spiritual gym in Galatians 5, 1 to 25. And the answer today is again to get sweaty spiritually, not in the sports arena or walking the spiritual race, but today in horticulture. The lesson learned is to be learned in the garden. Have a look at verse 7. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. So if we're going to be helpful to support, to be able to carry some of the family of God, we're going to need to cultivate our spiritual life. And again, we saw in chapter 5, there's a tension and a pressure and a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Now, last week, we reflected really briefly on the obviousness of life in the flesh, how you can kind of walk into a room and get a sense of, I think I know where this tea room conversation is going, and I'm just going to exit stage right. But today, I thought it'd be helpful for us to consider how would people today, how do Christians today, how do I sow to the flesh? Well, I'm going to tease that out, and then we're going to hear some reflections from our church family through the week. I sent out some text messages to 6 members of our church family and said to them, how do you guys, 3 men, 3 women, how do you guys sow to the Spirit? So we'll finish there. But firstly, sowing to the flesh. Often there is a very repeatable narrative that plays itself out in the Western storyline. It's something that is sown, it's annual, it's not just annual, it's not monthly, it's not weekly, it's daily in the lives of Western Christians. And the thing that is subtly sowing to ourselves is the secular nature. Now, last week, Paul identified the hallmarks of the flesh, these obvious ones like sexual immorality, jealousy, drunkenness, orgies. But secular culture defines and colours our country, Australia. Okay, we talk about, our sunburned country, but the colour of our country is secular. And it's so subtle in the way it works itself, it coaxes us so that we sow to the flesh persistently and regularly and habitually because we are blind to secular culture and its transformative effect on our lives. The sowing that I'm alerting us to is the rampant reorientation that secular life and mindset and lifestyle have on our mind and our will and our action. Now, sadly, many of us aren't even alert when it comes to secular thought and ideology because we say, well, with the secular, there's nothing religious about secular culture. Secular culture is non-political and secular culture is non-moral. We say secular culture is neutral. Okay, this is Christians. We say it's neutral, it's harmless, it's benign, and the cancer spreads. It cripples us. We don't even know, and it kills us off spiritually. James K. Smith is an American philosophical Christian leader, and he, in this book, the sub-theme is worship, worldview, and cultural formation. And he argues that we sow to the flesh in our love of the shopping mall, okay? He's American, so you need to understand this. The shopping mall, if you're a Lismoron, means equals Lismore Square, okay? He argues it doesn't take much to see how religious we make our shopping. Now, if you just think, I've just kind of lost it a bit and I've just gone kind of, Stu wants to go monastic or something and live in the hills behind Nimbin, I'm not saying that, okay? There's a show on ABC called The Gruen Transfer, which you may know, which they do all this cultural analysis and they said exactly the same thing. And they're not talking from a religious perspective at all. They're just saying, it's the new cathedral. The new cathedral is a Westfield, you know? You go in and it's kind of got epic kind of glass and brilliance. They're our modern day cathedral. So he says, this is what Smith says. He says, when you think about formation and worship and Lismore Square, he says shopping mall, we begin to see it with new eyes. He goes, if you kind of, I'm trying to think, you know, like what's it called when you step outside of yourself? And anyway, if you were to step outside of yourself and move in, he says, you see these rituals, you see these spaces loaded with meaning. He says, they take on, this is their slogan, the good life. This is him speaking. This is not Vision 2020 Southern Cross speaking. He says, consumption is an understanding of what it means to be happy, fulfilled, and flourishing. In short, he says, implicit in the shopping mall's liturgy. Okay, liturgy is a word that we associate with kind of religious form and stuff. He goes, isn't us an understanding of what it means to be really human? Do you get what he's saying? He's saying Lismore Square as fancy as Lismore Square is, teaches us, instills in us, and imparts to us what it means to be human. I remember reading this book and being a bit freaked out. And then I was at Pacific Fair, okay, on the Gold Coast. So if you want to see a modern day cathedral, woo, that's the one. And it was when I sort of did that whole out of body experience. Okay, here's normal Lismore stew, okay. And for me, my family's pilgrimage each summer Boxing Day was Pacific Fair. I kid you not. For my family, we grew up in southeast Queensland. Every day we're like, you know, Boxing Day was nearly better than Christmas because we go to Pacific Fair to get all the specials. So for me, that's totally normal. But when I go, okay, hang on, what if this was forming me? What are sort of things is it telling me? So this is my new glasses that I put on and I walk through, and this is to my shock, seriously, I was nearly overwhelmed. To be human is to be better than others. Tommy Hilfiger. To be human is to be the greatest, tag watchers. To be human is to dominate others, City Beach. To be human is to outperform your opposition, Under Armour. That they're the slogans. Be better. Better than other people. Dominate them. We are unaware of how much that forms us. We are unaware of what we are sowing into our lives because we don't even think about it. For me, it was normal. For me, it was Boxing Day was the best day of the year. Are you awake to what we sow to the flesh? How can we wake up and sow to the Spirit? The following is a description of six men and women of different sexes. So there's this includes guys and girls, teenagers, middle-aged, retiree from Southern Cross. So this is the flip side. This is how they describe how they look to sow to the Spirit. This is a teenage girl. I was given, who through the week sent me this message, I was given a journal Bible for my birthday and I'm getting some watercolours so I can paint the main points, insights, reflections onto the journaling panel. I think it's helpful because it means that I'll spend a considerable time painting most days, so what I read that day sinks in more clearly. And I have a more personal relationship with the passage, with the particular passage, so I'm very keen for that. And she adds, how cool is this? Writing down the standouts would do the same thing if you're not feeling so artsy. And she spelled it A-R-T-S-Y. That was her suggestion on how she's hoping to sow to the Spirit. Here's another one, taking on feedback, criticism and praying about it rather than stewing on it. That was a lady's suggestion on how she tries to sow to the Spirit. Another one, this is from a young guy. I practically aim to grow in godliness through growing in my discipline of prayer, taking more opportunities throughout the day to pray for anything and everything. And I know this young guy relatively well, and I'm always struck by how much Christian kind of podcasts and talks that he immerses himself in, which is terrific. Here's another one that might be good for some of you out there. Being a lazy reader, this is another person, and a slow adopter of tech, I've only recently started using Bluetooth in my ute to listen to chapters of the Bible and Christian podcasts, as well as secular talks, which I critique in my own head from a Christian perspective. Here's another one. Bring everything that grieves you about yourself out into the light. Not only tell other people, but give them the license to speak to other people to gain advice and wisdom so they can help you to shed light on it. And then he put in brackets, put aside your pride. And then here's the last one. At times I feel a hypocrite because I have good intentions, but I don't always carry them through. Recently, I felt challenged and encouraged by a friend who sets her alarm clock of a morning to pray. And at that time, I love this, my spirit said, that is what I'm going to do. And yet I haven't done it. But I know my Heavenly Father understands and His grace forgives and continues to change me by His Spirit as I walk with Him. So there you go. Six different reflections from six very different people as they seek to sow to the Spirit. Let's finish up. If the silly season makes us ripe for boasting, Christmas letters, school graduations, work parties. Maybe we need to remind ourselves of the Christmas story. Because the Christmas story is of a prince who left heaven, gave up everything to save people from their boasting, self-centered and conceited lives. So Paul boasts in Galatians 6 verse 14. He boasts in the Greek word crux, which was an unmentionable word in Greek and Roman culture because that meant criminal's cross. And yet Paul boasts in it, something that the superior social classes would never do. Why does Paul do it? He does it because he knows the crucified one absorbed within his body the divine rejection of wrongdoing and rebellion that marked Paul's life. He understood that cross meant the atonement for those who had been alienated from the God of this world by their rebellion and wrongdoing. You see, the book of Galatians is the journey of Paul, an ex-Pharisee, his first letter, ex-persecutor, who was overwhelmed by a crucified Lord's love for him, who, if you remember, rescued him from the present even age in Galatians 1:4, gave himself for him in Galatians 2:20, and redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us in Galatians 3:13. Paul was an aristocrat. Paul was an academic, eminent Jew. He could have boasted in that. If you read 2 Corinthians, you read his boasts. There was a counter-mission in the churches in Galatia, a counter-mission by the Judaizers who preached Christ and works of the law. But it was their faith. It was their efforts. It was their labours. It was their boast. But Paul says, I'm done with that. I'm done with that work. I'm done with that boast. Because he's given up that pursuit. Old life of conceit from Galatians 5:26, it's gone. There's a new life in the Spirit. In verse 15, he says, he's a new creation, a new man, a new person, a new people. In verse 16, he says, being Jew, Gentile, it's irrelevant. All that matters is old, young, rich, poor, male, female, all races united in their crucified king. There's a new kingdom. There's a new reality, a new Israel, a new family. So what is your plan for your New Year's resolution across 2021? Look to Paul's life. He had a fulfilling life. Rather than expelling inordinate amounts of energy, proving ourselves, boasting about our physical, academic, and work strengths, he says, let us fulfill the law of love. Use your spiritual strength to carry each other's burdens. The life of the flesh might look attractive. It's fascinated with self and goals and my needs. But when we sow to the flesh, when we fulfill those pleasures, it's like a diet of whipped cream. I don't know if you like whipped cream. Maybe double cream. Have you tried double cream? It's brilliant. It might taste, double cream is like, with Nigella's Christmas cake, whoa. But if that is all you ever eat, you will get sick. You'll be malnourished and you'll sow to the flesh. Sowing to the flesh is overdosing on self-fulfillment. You end up feeling malnourished and you put your spiritual life at risk. Sow to the spirit, it's deeply nourishing to the soul. Creates lasting contentment and joy. Yes, it means sacrifice and suffering. We carry each other's burdens, but we're on a pathway to become fully human. We become God's family. Imagine if there was a God who made the world. Imagine that he called us his sons and daughters. Imagine if we could know him. Imagine if we could feel his pleasure. Imagine if we were living life it was meant to be. Imagine if Christ was our A to Z. Imagine the joy that we would experience in our life. Well, let's talk to God now. Let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you that you didn't boast in your Son's perfection, but gave him to redeem us from the curse of sin. Father, we are sorry that sin erodes us. We are plagued by an irresistible desire to boast in our goodness and greatness and strength. Please help us. Move us by the Spirit to cling to Christ. Move us to celebrate Christ. Move us to revel in him. May we rest in him. and open our lives to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, that you might reap a spiritual harvest among your sons and daughters at Southern Cross. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.